The sound of gentle stillness after all the thunder and wind have passed will be the ultimate word from God. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, martyred missionary Jim Elliot once said, "The sound of gentle stillness after the thunder and wind have passed will be the ultimate word from God." Are you encountering a time of storminess in your life? Well, if so, are you experiencing the presence of God in your time of trouble? If not, are you wondering where God is just when you need Him? Well, today Kenneth reflects on the need to be still before God in order to know that He is ever near you.
Hello, friends. It's really good to be with you as we begin another week of Times of Refreshing together. We're beginning a series called Knowing God, and it's about knowing God and His ways. And we start today by knowing what it means to be still. And this is about knowing His will, knowing the will of God. On the night He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with His 12 disciples, but withdrew for a time of earnest and agonizing prayer before God on His own. And in this great spiritual wrestling in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus embraced fully what He already knew was His Father's will. But before the actual outworking of the swift series of events and actions which climaxed at Calvary with His dying on the cross, the great inner spiritual conflict had already been fought and won on His knees, on holy ground, in earnest prayer and in the deep silence of that dark night. The prelude to doing God's will lies in knowing and embracing His will. Before that happens, you can say the hour is not yet come and nothing can really happen. But after that, nothing can stand in the way as God unfolds and outworks His will through you. And it's vital to understand what it means to know His will in order for it to be actually outworked in our lives and through us. It is not just a matter of discerning His will or knowing it mentally, but really embracing it. This means owning it, knowing it as yours, so that you can say it's not just God's will, but it's really your will. God's will has become yours. And until that happens, it may just be an idea or an ideal, a vision or a hope or a desire, but not really something that has taken hold of you and which you can be the means of fulfillment. What we'll do is to look at three instances in the Old Testament of the Bible which show us what this process means in the experiences of men of God, how to be still and to know God's will. The first passage we're going to turn to is in Psalm 46, and this is about being still and to know Him, because this is the essence, this is the starting point. And the verse where we find this phrase is towards the end, Psalm 46 verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." So we're going to explore from this psalm what it means to be still and to know Him as God. Now, Psalm 46 begins this way, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." What we find here is the psalmist in the face of distress. So that's the environment here. It's an environment of distress. But he declares God to be a very present help in trouble in verse 1. So he has a God who is not only our help in ages past, as we often sing in that grand old hymn, but He is our help in the present trouble. Whatever situation, circumstances, or predicament we find ourselves in the present, God is still our refuge and our strength, and He is a present help. What a glorious realization that is. And more than even the Old Testament times, we have the blessed privilege of the Holy Spirit within us, residing in us for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, so that wherever we are, whatever we do, the Holy Spirit in us is always a present help in time of need. You see, for the Christian, the New Testament believer, God is more than just a God who is for us. He is more than just a God who is with us. Above all, He is a God who is in us through the Holy Spirit. We find in the following verses in Psalm 46, scenes of cataclysmic changes. Verse 2 of Psalm 46, "Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Now, when we are faced with troubles of such order, we are driven to ask, what is happening? Where is God? What is His will? What's His purpose in all of this that is happening? And in the face of calamitous trouble, the matter of God's will is no longer something general or philosophical. And we find ourselves desperately wanting to know it in an intensely personal and real way. And following this, there are scenes of peace and tranquility followed by victory, which no doubt have an eschatological reference, that means the study of future times and things. Verse 4, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the work of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." So from scenes of disaster through scenes of peace and power, the psalmist arrives at the key verse in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." The disposition that is needed at such times is to be still. What does this mean? Well, it means to be shut up unto God. It means to put aside all the external circumstances and conditions that are raging around us. It means to cease from all our natural frets and fears. All our inward thoughts and strivings, our worries, our restlessness and our agitations, put them all aside and just to seek Him alone. Now, I want you to notice that the word that is uniquely used here for still really means to cause to fall and to let go. And if you can put your imagination to work, it gives us the sense vividly. Just imagine yourself carrying a heavy load, lugging it around and straining under the burden of it. And all of a sudden, you trip and you fall under your load and burden. Now, what happens? You will instinctively let go of whatever you are carrying in order to break the fall. And that is the response that is needed. To fall down before God and to instantly let go of all your anxious thoughts, your doubts, and your fears, which you had been clinging on to and clutching for dear life all the time. And it takes something like this, a major trip and fall, to force you to release that hold. And often we find that God has to use troubles and difficulties to bring us away from our active and sufficient selves to such a position of being still. We will not be still. We refuse to be still. We insist on being impatient and restless and worrying until we are jolted by a reality check that forces us to let go and let God. We refuse to be still, and we don't know how to be still until God causes us to be still. That is, to fall and to let go. And suddenly it dawns on us that we have been holding on to the wrong things all along. We should be holding on to God and to His promises rather than to our own insecurities and anxieties. And when this happens, It brings us immediately to facing God Himself, which we never really did in the past. We thought we knew Him, when all along we are neglecting Him and disregarding Him. And instead, all we knew were truly our own thoughts and reasonings. So all of a sudden, we find ourselves face to face with God Himself, after we have tripped and fallen, and all the load and the burden has been dropped out of our hands. We've got to know God first before we can know His will or His specific way for us. And every fresh advance in God's work or in God's will requires a corresponding advance in knowing Him in a deeper way than before. And when we come to this place, we will realize afresh that He is sovereign in His ruling as well as His overruling of all things that come to pass. We need to look at the circumstances through God's eyes rather than try to see God through the cloud of circumstances, which is what we normally do. No wonder we often fail to see Him and we wonder where He is. So don't try to see God through the cloud of circumstances. You won't see Him. Rather, put all these circumstances aside and get into the sanctuary of silence and stillness and seek God and His face and His will. And when you see that, you will begin to see all the circumstances that you find yourself in through God. And that's a far superior position. The pressing circumstances are often used to lead us just to this place where in stillness we begin to see that He is exalted. That's the second part of verse 10, where we read, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Verse 11 ends the psalm with, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." He's no longer just saying it now as a promise, as he began the psalm with, but as having claimed the promise in experience. He truly is our refuge. We often have the wrong idea that we should try to glorify God and to exalt God by putting our best effort to defend His name or to uphold the testimony, to try to be strong and not to be cast down. But little do we realize that the best way to glorify Him and to exalt Him is to recognize that He is already Lord of all, He's sovereign and He's above all things. And when we come to that position, we can be still and know that He is God, He's in control. And that is what truly exalts Him above all circumstances, situations. So that's the first instance, being still to know Him from Psalm 46. The second place that we want to look at in the Old Testament is from 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is listening still to hear His voice. Listening still to hear His voice. 1 Kings chapter 19 tells of the episode of Elijah in the aftermath of a huge victory in Mount Carmel. And here we find Elijah in the face of dejection. Just as the environment in Psalm 46 faced by the psalmist was distress, so the environment faced by Elijah here was one of dejection. Always beware of the vulnerability of a post-victory elation. When things have gone on really well and they have turned out really successful, that's the time when we are really most vulnerable. And the devil knows that. But sadly, often we don't know that. Just in the previous chapter, 18 of 1 Kings, we have the story of the great confrontation of Elijah against the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That was a tremendous challenge and it's the most exciting episode. One against 450. And through his bold challenge of faith, he demonstrated who is the true God who answers by fire from heaven and thoroughly confounded his challenges. So it was an intense challenge but an immense victory for Elijah as well as for his God. But it is especially at such times when we are dizzy with the elation of victory and enjoying the elation of success that we can just as easily fall into dejection and discouragement. From a spiritual and emotional high, we can just as quickly descend into a spiritual and emotional low point when physical and psychological exhaustion catches, just as Elijah did. And it's surprising to find just a little threat was enough to topple his spirits when he had been so bold and courageous before. 1 Kings chapter 19 begins thus. King Ahab told Jezebel, that's his wife, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." What a stark contrast to the man we saw on Mount Carmel just the day before. Then he was bold, uncompromising, and courageous. And now we see a man who is a shadow of himself, a pathetic heap of self-pity and dejection and discouragement. Notice his words in verse 4, "It is enough." Whenever you hear that, recognize it's the voice of self, not of God. But God sometimes has to bring us to such a point of bankruptcy in ourselves. No matter how valiant our experience may have been in the past, He allows that, He permits that, so that He can recharge us and rearm us for the next stage of life and ministry and our journey. As Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, said, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity." When we come to a point where we say, "It is enough," then we hear God saying, "It is time." When I'm ready to stop, He's ready to start. And when I'm ready to quit, He is ready to work. The first thing the Lord did was to restore his physical strength by giving him sufficient rest and food and drink. And that's always a wise and practical thing to do, because our physical well-being has a definite effect on our psychological well-being. Verse 5, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." And only when he was physically restored in strength did God begin to bring him aside into a cave to restore a right psychological perspective. Verse 9, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" And what happened next is the Lord showing him that he was not to be found in all the external manifestations of force or power, the blast of a strong wind, the rending of an earthquake, or the heat of a fire. Verse 11, "Then God said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." And then listen to this. This is where we got the title for this section, "Listening Still to Hear His Voice." In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, "And after the fire, a still small voice." In the striking contrast of decibels, in the deafening silence and stillness that followed, God's voice came through clearly. When we try to seek God with all the deafening din of our own reasoning and our murmuring, and all the sound and fury of external things happening around us, it's no wonder we cannot hear Him. Only when all the rumblings have passed and ceased, and as we persist in listening, will we begin to hear His voice in the stillness of a self that has been silenced. It is the voice we recognize and hear with delight. It's not the voices of self, or of men, or of Satan, or of the situation, but the voice of the Lord. It is as Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It is only after we have met with God and heard His voice that specific words of instructions as to His will and to His way will follow promptly. And then this in turn leads us to actual doing of His will. Verse 13, "So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" That sounds familiar because it's exactly the same question that God had asked him before he heard and met God. And listen to Elijah's answer in verse 14. "And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" And that seems to be exactly the same answer as before. So God asked Elijah the same question twice, before and after Elijah met and heard God. And although Elijah's answer was the same in both cases, the tone and the attitude would have been different. The outward circumstances may remain unchanged, yet the inward condition and perspective of the man toward those circumstances have been radically altered by hearing God's voice in an encounter with Him. And only after he had heard God's still small voice that God began to reveal to Elijah specifically what the next steps were. In verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.'" So let's learn to get away from all the white noise, the surrounding, interfering background noises, so that we learn to listen still to hear His voice. And when we hear Him and meet Him, He will show us specifically what His will and the next steps for us should be. And I trust this has been a refreshing time and word to your soul.
You know, it is difficult to hear the voice of God when we are overwhelmed with sound and fury. But if we are persistent and patient, the sound of gentle stillness after all the thunder and wind have passed will be the ultimate word from God. Thank you for that, Kenneth. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth brings us part two of Knowing God. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. Simply send us a text message, 9431-3813. Or if you're still using snail mail, write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And now, Times of Refreshing is on Facebook. You can get the latest updates, socialize with Times of Refreshing fans, and give us your views on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, to listen online to any program we have. And Times of Refreshing has launched its very own iPhone app that allows users to directly access broadcast messages and podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.